Acts chapter 1 this morning. Excited about this this venture into the book of Acts. I believe it's appropriate for the day. Prayed a lot about what series we would do this fall. And I believe that this will be a life-changing event for you if you read the book of Acts as if it were happening right now, because it is. Acts is a book that is not ended. It has no ending in it. And we are still writing the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for the wonderful promises that you have in your word. Lord, we thank you that when you left this earth, you left saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And God, you sent your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for directing us, guiding us, and leading us as a church to this very hour, Father. Emphasis on winning souls, Father. Emphasis on building your church, building your kingdom, and seeing power and great glory take place as a result. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Bless the reading of your word to our hearts. Today we begin the exciting journey, as I said, through the book of Acts. It's a bridge between the Gospels and Epistles, and it gives us an overview of the birth of the church and the effect that it had on the world. In just a very few years, it actually turned the world upside down. It's interesting to note that the book had no title until the middle of the second century. In the middle of the second century, then it was called the Acts of the Apostles. It was probably named because the apostles that were mentioned in chapter 1. And we see them fade, though, after that. About the only two that are talked about, Peter and Paul, talked about as the two apostles that center around it. It would be more appropriately called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For God takes center stage and the power and anointing shine through the entire manuscript. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. 51 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned or referred to. The book does not detail the acts of all the apostles, and it does not detail the churches throughout the world. There was a tremendous church in Egypt that's never mentioned. The churches in Galilee and Samaria are given very little attention as well. If all were detailed of what happened in that first century, multiple volumes the size of encyclopedias would be available for us. No, the intent, I believe, of the Holy Spirit was to give an overview and allow Him to continue to do the self-same thing in this 21st century, for He does not change. The Holy Spirit is chomping at the bit to get out there in our community and our nation and our world and change the fabric and the anointing that's not there right now. The first seven chapters of the book of Acts center around the church in Jerusalem, telling about the growth and the testing of the church. Chapters 8 through 12 tell of the breaking of barriers in Judea and Samaria. And then finally, the remaining chapters tell of the growth to the uttermost parts of the earth. This book was written in about 63 A.D. It's said that Luke was killed right after Paul, but he actually lived longer than that. But in 64 A.D., right after the completion of this book, Rome burned and Nero began to persecute Christians, changing the relationship drastically between the Christians and the Roman Empire. One of the unique features of the book is that it has no formal ending. Some say it is because Luke was martyred, which he just after Paul. He was martyred, but he lived much longer. The book has no ending because the church continues reigning in Christ until His return. And it's incumbent upon you and I to carry out the acts of the Holy Spirit, because He doesn't do anything without His people. Beginning in Acts 1 and verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Being assembled together with them, verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. May God bless to us the reading of his word. This account starts with the last words of our Lord before his ascension and the events surrounding that. For 40 days, Jesus appeared to, instructed, and reminded the apostles and all that were with them, around 500, before his ascension and the carrying out of his commands. His command to them was, wait. And we seem to get that down really well in our generation. Wait. Is that I can do that? How many know the wait was for that time? It's not for now. What are we waiting for? See? God's already, if we're waiting anything more from heaven, heaven's already given all it's going to give. You there with me this morning? Heaven's already given all that it's going to give. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have come, dealt with us. Jesus walked the earth, sent his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Heaven is already done with that. And so, but the wait that Jesus did, it was 10-day wait. Not long, but 10 days of being together, waiting for the promise of the Spirit of God. And absolutely, from that time on, the world has never been the same. He in no way taught that the kingdom was to be established in the world system. His kingdom, more real than anything seen, was to be planted in the hearts of men so that the original plan of stewardship of the earth would be carried out. Jesus never intended world domination, but kingdom rule over the hearts of men. That's another thing we can kind of get discouraged because we mix it up. We think that, you know, as Christians, we need to take over the nation. No, as Christians, we need to serve the nation and take the hearts of men. Reality is the nation might go a different way. It might be already socialist government that we have. Quiet in here. We may call ourselves a democracy. We're probably far removed from a democracy at this point. Not to say that we can't get back there, but we're far removed from it. But that does not mean that the kingdom of God changes. It does not change at all. Kingdom of God is consistent and powerful. And it was during that day as well. God never changes. They were commissioned to conquer the spiritual world with the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus said, he said, you have heard from me, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but we spend a large amount of time talking about the return of Christ, you and I. It's the last days. Jesus is returning, and I understand that, and I feel the tenseness of that approach. But it's not for me to spend a lot of time thinking about when that's going to be. God knows, and he'll take care of it. His word to us is, occupy till I come. That means be about the work of the kingdom. We should be surprised when he comes. Working until he comes. That's what Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria. It would have been nice if he'd have said Jerusalem and Judea, and I'll take care of the rest. You know, he just said, you know, I'll send you to Jerusalem. You guys rest and relax and be in Jerusalem, and I'll take care of the rest. I'll get other people to do that. No, he said to the 120, or the around 120, to his apostles, 11 or 12, and then 120, I'll make you my disciples. I'll make you my witnesses, And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We have said many times and referred to the command of Christ to wait for the power to come before the launch of a worldwide takeover of darkness. That has happened. The power was to be witnesses, not only of the events that launched the ministry of the church, but the ongoing power, which is an integral part of the church's role on the earth. And there's no expiration date to the power. Sometimes I find things in my refrigerator that expiration date was a long time ago. Anybody like that? Way in the back. You know, kind of hungry and you reach for something and it has, it would be good for, you know, biology class or science or something. It has cultures growing on it. But one thing the kingdom of God does not have is an expiration date. It doesn't go bad. God just waiting for a generation of people to take advantage of what we have. It's stored within us. It's stored within us. As it was the apostles, as it was the first church. Jesus empowering, Jesus intending that they be used in a powerful way. If there was to be signs and wonders, they were to be carried out by the church. And they were. Just shortly after this, we'll get into it in a couple of weeks, but Peter and John were at the Gate Beautiful, and there was people that were healed after that. Peter's shadow healing people. The establishment of God's church was filled with signs and wonders. If there was changed lives and exponential growth, the church was commissioned to do it, and they did. They turned the world upside down. Jerusalem grew by leaps and bounds. The whole city all of a sudden had people from all over the world going back to where they were from and selling everything they had and upturning their lives and coming back to Jerusalem so that the church could be birthed. It was much like the children of Israel in Egypt. Started with just a few. Started with 29 souls that moved from Goshen or moved from where they were to Egypt and grew over the next 400 years, grew to 2.5 million people. It was much like that. The church had 120 people that showed up on the day of Pentecost, and then one sermon, 3,000 people were saved. Can you imagine the change that must have taken place in that city? We often think that, you know, everybody gathered around the upper room, but it seems to be, if you read it closely, that it started in the upper room, the shaking, and then they went to the temple because there was a gathering of thousands of people that came, and Peter preached that message, and they said, "What must we do?" And he said, "Repent." 3,000, and then just a few days later, 5,000, and then just a few more than could be numbered. People just getting exploding, the gospel exploding and the kingdom exponentializing. And it's shaking the government, it's shaking the world. And pretty soon they said these people are turning the world upside down with their message. And we sometimes think how nice that was. It was the birth of the church. But the history of the church triumphant has a direct link to the early church. The authority and the power, the influence, the growth and the effectiveness is addressed in an honest format. We read and it's just exploding in front of us. People from all over the world are being uprooted and changed. The persecution came in the mid-first century and Christians were dispersed throughout the world. But everywhere they went, they multiplied. They just didn't add, they multiplied. You know, Timothy, Paul, a disciple of Paul, pastored a church of over 30,000. Titus, 20,000-30,000 people in his church. Exploding. We talk about mega churches. The church exploded. Holy Spirit said, "You want power? I'll give you power. You want authority? I'll give you authority." And it wasn't without its problems. The Judaizers coming in and trying to take over, trying to bring legalism to the church. Paul said, "I fear when I leave, there'll be those of the circumcision that will come and they'll be like wolves. They'll be like lions in your midst, ripping and tearing you apart." It wasn't without its problems, but it grew exponentially and nobody knew what to do about it. The world systems couldn't hold it down. The more they killed, the more they multiplied. The history of the church, triumphant, that's you and I, has a direct link to the early church. The growth and the effectiveness is addressed to us. It cost lives, but it delivered the plan of heaven in a precise way, making Christianity an entity so powerful as to change the course of history within the first 100 years. Absolutely changed the course of the world. And that is our inheritance. That is our inheritance. As we walk through this auspicious record of the church, we will see that God used ordinary men and women and established on the earth the very thing purposed in the garden. God brought back the authority that He purposed in the Garden of Eden. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start in Genesis 1 today and just go through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. Genesis 1, in God speaking to Adam and Eve, God created man in His own image, verse 27. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It was God's intent that man would take over and command the earth as God's representative on the earth. At the resurrection of Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit, that mandate came back to mankind, and it's the mandate that you and I are living under in this moment. Be fruitful and multiply. Make as many Christians as you can make. Take dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's God's intent for the church. It's a church militant, not a church hiding away in a corner waiting somehow for the return of Christ or that someday we'll walk in glory, play harps, and sit on clouds. It's God's intent that we rule and reign now, just like it was in Genesis chapter 1, His mandate, "I am a God that never changes." Flip over to Luke 24, the Gospel of Luke 24, Luke 24 and 46. Luke 24, verse 46. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and a repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The reestablishment of the power brought back to Adam was our inheritance. The authority that was given to Adam and Eve now rests on you and I. If you're a Christian today, you have the authority and the power given to you by heaven to rule and reign right here on this earth. We're not hiding. We're not waiting on something. We're not waiting on anything more from heaven. God is asking us if we'll respond to His call. The book of Acts has choice passages in it. We see the struggle of the early believers. We see people dying for their faith. We saw Stephen as a martyr, but even in his martyrdom, he spoke, and because of his witness, Paul the Apostle got saved, and literally millions have been touched by his ministry. So even in the midst of what looks like failure in the book of Acts, we see success. And even today, what looks like failure in the world is success, because God has given us the same mandate as He did to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. Flip over just a few more pages to John 16. John, the 16th chapter. John 16. Beginning in verse 12. John 16, 12. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, the way I read that, my brothers and sisters, is that the authority given to Jesus is given to the Holy Spirit to give to us. Let me say it again. The authority and the power that was given to Jesus on his own authority, he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and he will give you what I have. With no restrictions, no half measures. You say, well, you know, preacher, I don't feel like I have that much authority. You have the authority in Jesus' name. You have the authority over disease in your own body. You have authority of sickness in your own body. You have authority over sin in this world. You have authority over sin in your life. You have authority over the relationships in your family. You have authority over the devil and his works in this, right now, in this country. And if more Christians would stand up and wield the power, we would see change. We would see change. And we're waiting for heroes. How long are we going to wait for heroes and realize they're not coming? Come on, somebody. We're hoping that, you know, Hollywood or Washington or Texas will produce a hero. Ain't going to happen. Hero's already come and gone. His name is Jesus. And he exponentialized himself when he said the Holy Ghost. He said, I'll send the Holy Spirit and power will come upon you. Woo! So turn to somebody and say, you the hero. We're it. I'd like to say, sometimes I'm like you, I like to say, is there anybody else? Because I don't feel much like a hero. But we're it. God doesn't got a plan B. He doesn't have a plan B. He was very specific. He said, wait until you're endued with power and then go. He didn't say, wait till you're endued with power for this generation and then when the next generation, I'll send my angel and I'll send something else. There was no further instructions. He doesn't have three or four different plans that he can. He has one plan, and that's to establish his kingdom through the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and his family. How many know God knows what he's doing? Sometimes I like, you know, in moments of fuzziness, you know, I say, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? You mean you called me to do this? If you don't mind, God, I'll give you a list of people that might work better than me. Have you ever been there? You say, well, I know. I get told all the time that I have this authority and power. I get told all the time that it was... Can you imagine the disciples, the early disciples, how very much their whole world was turned upside down? Number one, they saw their Lord murdered. And then 3 days later, they saw him whole again. That would take me a couple years just to get over. I mean, wait a minute, I saw you die. Now you're alive. And then, you know, for 40 days, he comes in and out of their lives. I mean, he shows up in closed rooms. And then you get out, you know, you get out on a hillside and he tells you, you know, no, don't go nowhere. Stay until I send the Holy Spirit and I'll see you later. Off he goes. Man, wait a minute. I just got used to you being alive. Now you're gone. Are you there? Come on. So now for 10 days, they're shut up in a room and then the Holy Spirit comes, just like promised. Tongues of fire show and all of a sudden power. And they went from being 120 people to thousands. And thousands are going, man, now what do I do? Hey, you guys, now what do? We repented. We turned our lives over. The Holy Spirit is finished. Now what do we do? Well, go and go back to your place where you live. Sell everything you have and come back. And we'll make it work somehow. How many have been upheaved in your life because of Christianity? How many's lives have changed radically because of Christianity? It's okay, raise your hand. Not many of us have had to move thousands of miles away. Sell everything we have. Turn our back on our families and our cultures. This is how the church was birthed. Can you imagine the tenseness, the change, the absolute excitement that must have been happening at the time when this book was written? But God's plan never changed. God's plan never changed. His plan was to establish His church. Matter of fact, Jesus made the announcement. He's saying, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. And as of late, we certainly have some doubts about whether the gates of hell have prevailed. But for the true church, the remnant church, those that are serving God and anxious to see the Holy Spirit, the gates of hell have not prevailed. Our faith is still here. We just need to get excited again about what God is going to do. Amen. And is doing. It's never really stopped, see. His declaration at the scene of the fall in the garden was that He would crush Satan's head. And He certainly is doing that. His plan of redemption was from Noah to the prophets, consistent message on the remnant that would exist throughout history. There's always been the remnant of people that obey and carry out the mandate of the kingdom. The Trinity coming to the earth to declare, confirm, and set forth the kingdom. God the Father and the Ten Commandments. He spoke His Ten Commandments on the mountain to show man how perfect and holy He was. His commitment was to come and live among them. But if you remember the story, they said, we don't want to hear Him anymore. Moses, you go. And so the whole thing changed. There were laws, rules, regulations of the holiness of God. And then when in the fullness of the time, the Scripture says, Jesus was sent and He came with the message of the kingdom. You'll notice He didn't come with a declaration of the church. He came to preach the kingdom of God, of which the church is a part of. And then He sent His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had an action plan of dominion and freedom. He who the Son makes free is free indeed. Jesus said, you don't understand now, but when I send the Holy Spirit, you'll understand. Guess what? We can't excuse ourselves and say we don't understand because the Holy Spirit is ours. We just need to seek the Lord and have understanding. The strategic placement of His family in crucial moments of history proves that God knows what He's doing. It proves that God knows what He's doing. How many know? He sent Abraham at the right time. He said, Abraham, get up and go to a country, I'll show you. Abraham didn't have any children, but God said, I'll make you a father of many nations. And well, He did. Moses and his leadership. Even though Moses filed up and had to live in the desert for a while, God took care of him and he became a leader among men. Joseph and his provision. How many know Joseph was led by God in crucial moments of history? Israel would have been wiped out had it not been for Joseph and his dream and his placement in Egypt to take care of the remnant of God's people that He had. The prophets and their corrective words. How many times did Israel go off and do their own thing? But when the prophets prophesied and they came back and they repented, God restored them and strengthened them. The apostles with their signs and wonders. In a crucial moment in history, in the fullness of time, Jesus was sent. And He reproduced Himself in the apostles. The early church fathers and their obedience to establish the Word of God all over the globe at that time. Without any kind of printing presses, TV shows, They shook the world. What are we waiting for, guys? And it starts right here. It just starts just like them. Those guys put it all on the line. Because they understood they were headed for a kingdom that's not of this world. She said, my kingdom is not of this world, but it is in this world. We are in the world, we're not of the world. The resurgence and reestablishing over the 2,000-year history of the church, God continues to establish and reestablish the true church over and over and over again. Why? Because God has a plan to establish His kingdom. On that day when the holy Jerusalem will come out of the clouds and come to this earth, God will establish His kingdom once and forever. But in the meantime, He's asking you and I to rule and reign. All of that we say yes to. All of that we say, yeah, I'm glad for Abraham. I'm glad for Moses. I'm glad for Joseph. Thank you for the prophets and the corrective words. Thank you for the apostles. Thank you for Peter. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for the early church fathers and the establishment and reestablishment. But lastly, the placement of you and I in this moment is God's sovereign plan. Just like He strategically placed people throughout the annals of history, He established the Abrahams and the Moseses and the Josephs and the Ezekiels and the Isaiahs. He established you in this moment. It's quiet in here. He's not going to do it with anybody else. He's not going to look for somebody else. He's not going to look for a plan B. He's not going to look for a plan C. He'll hold fast until our obedience lines up with His plan, and He'll establish His kingdom. That's the essence of revival. He'll establish His kingdom through His plan and our obedience. A student studies this book diligently, burns the midnight oil studying, goes without eating properly, gets his degrees and his names is included in a who's who's book, and he's called a genius. An athlete works out every day, follows the coach's instructions, disciplines his life rigidly, puts almost every waking moment into his sport, goes to the Olympics and wins a gold medal, and he's called a champion. A lodge member meets all the requirements for advancements, never misses a lodge meeting, gets involved in all sorts of civic and lodge activities, and eventually makes it to the top position in his lodge, and he's called a grand master. An entertainment idol burns the candle at both ends, compromises moral standards in order to advance, uses people to get to the top of his profession, neglects his family, and ignores his spiritual life, and he's called a star. However, a Christian can get his heart right with God, get excited about his salvation and new life, live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, attend Bible study and worship, show joy, weep over sin, read his Bible and pray. And do you know what people call him? A crazy religious fanatic. Strange, isn't it? But that's the world we're called into. If we're looking for the blessing of society, we're looking in the wrong place. The only blessing that you should concern yourself with is the blessing of heaven, and you've got it. The blessing of heaven you and I have. Closing, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Say, well, I want to be blessed, preacher. I don't even need to pray. We don't even need to put any oil on you. I'm about to tell you how to be blessed. Watch what Jesus says. Matthew 5, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Matthew 5:11. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Sign me up. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Wow. You want blessed? There it is. Say, well, preacher, I like to go to a church that tells me I can be blessed by tithing and going to church. I can handle that. It'd be really great if we could just, you know, if it was The Holy Bible was called the Holy Smorgasbord Bible. Take what is good for you and leave the rest for somebody else. God, I want the blessing. I love the word blessed. I'm blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day of my life, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. But God defines blessing in a much different way. God blesses you when people mock you. You say, well, I don't want to be a candidate. I don't want to. If we want revival, if we want a change in our atmosphere, if we want a change in our nation, we're going to have to cross over the line. Our morals, our integrity, our secret life are lining up to what the Word of God says. I'd like to put it another way. I've been trying to find loopholes in the Scriptures for 30 years. Are you like me? Kind of try, you know. Hey, well, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery and murder. Exception, not the rule. I don't want to try God's mercy. I want to stay in God's grace. I don't want to try the borders of God's mercy. Because Hebrews says there's a certain place where I go, where I'm trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God, and there remains no covering for my sins. So, you go after the mercy, I'll stay in the grace. Come on. Am I talking to the right people this morning? This book of Acts is going to be fun. We're going to talk about some of the things that happen in the ensuing couple of days after Jesus' command. 10 days later, there was a powerful thing that happened that absolutely revolutionized the lives of the apostles. And there's something God wants to do in our midst that will absolutely revolutionize our lives. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, He writes relationships. Come on, somebody. Turn to your husband or wife and go, man, I want to fall in love all over again. Nobody's looking at your wife. What, did you fight before you came this morning? Turn to your husband and wife and say, I want to fall in love all over again. See, because when the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes us anew and afresh in His Spirit, all kinds of powerful things begin to happen. Because God is a gatherer, not a scatterer. The Holy Spirit is a gatherer, not a scatterer. And there are many people outside this room that need to hear what we have. But let's get it together here first. Holy Spirit, visit us again anew and afresh. Father, I thank You for Your promises in Your Word this morning. And I have a feeling that a couple of people this morning just said, I'm desperate. I don't know anything about serving Jesus. I've lived my life the way I've lived it. And I believe that coming to church has been all I've ever needed. But somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit has spoke to you this morning. And if that's you, you say, I want to make sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. If that's you, I want you to respond by raising your hand this morning. I want to pray for you. Say, I want to make sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm not taking anything for granted this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and God just wants to, you say, I want to get back to being serious about my walk with the Lord. Father, all of us want to respond to You. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank You for moving on our lives and calling us in this hour. God, Your strategic planning has resulted in our presence here in this 2016, September 11th. And so, God, do what You need to do. Adjust what you need to adjust. We give You all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.